Got to do this. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 11 with these people, you know, that we see that they're called the heroes of the faith. They're normal people. They're people like us, but God called them to a purpose. And sometimes they didn't fully understand or have a clear direction of what that purpose was. But that's okay. Sometimes God doesn't give us all the details. He just says, trust me and step out. And then go and see the blessing that awaits you, right? So we talked about that in the last few messages that we did. But unfortunately, when that happens, there are some things that will come with those who make a commitment to follow the Lord. And that's the part that we're looking at here with our text verse today, number 37 of chapter 11 of Hebrews. Verse 37 of chapter 11. So, actually, I'll go back to verse 36, but just so we have a context here. But, you know, it goes through and talks about all these different people who are heroes of the faith. And then it says, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Well, that's not what we would look at as a hero of the faith, right? We like, I wanted my name to be on that chapter. You know, that would be great to see John Batista, hero of the faith, right? But I would like it to stop before verse 35, right? So, you know, but you know, that's not the way it is. God could say that, but unfortunately, God doesn't lie. So God wants us to understand the full truth. And the full truth is, when God calls you to do something and you step out in faith to do it, you're going to have problems. You're going to be tempted. You're going to be tested, as it would be. We are people that claim to be Christians. And I couldn't remember, this is how old I am. We were talking about we are disciples of God. We are Christians. We're supposed to be Christ followers. Disciples are those who place themselves under the teaching of the Master, and that we are never greater than the Master. So I didn't remember whether that was a Thursday night or a Sunday, but see, what we're talking about here is we're Christians. We want to be followers of Christ. And we spoke about it in the worship time about how we want to show Christ in us, right? So if that's true, then what we have to understand is that there's going to be problems in our lives. And unfortunately, when you look at Scripture, it says that we will all face temptation. So, or all face persecution. We don't like that word. Three-letter word, all. If you're a Christian today, guess what? You have joy. You have peace. You have the love of God. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. That's all wonderful. But guess what? You also have trials. You also have temptations. You also have persecution. All Christians have it. So the idea is like, okay, if we do, then what do we do in order to be accounted like these people of the faith who were able to overcome? So how did they do that? That's a question that people ask all the time, right? So I'm tempted of my sin. I'm tempted of the lusts of the world. The world is dangling all these baubles before me, and they look so good. How do I not go after those things? Well, hopefully, we're going to try to answer some of that today. And, you know, what I will say is, you know, looking out over this group of people, it's impossible for me to know everything that you are going through, or everything that families are going through, or even friends of your families are going through. We have a prayer list that is massive. One page in three columns, completely full, and another column on the back, completely full. And we're a small church. But you know what? That doesn't mean that we're exempt from tribulation, right? So, you know, we have problems. And I know you all have problems as well. So, you know, hopefully this will be something that will encourage in the midst of those trials. We love to read about these people and what they did, the amazing things that happened as God worked in their lives. And, you know, we're like, God, can you do the same for me? Well, God's no different. He's the same God in the Old Testament, same God in the New Testament. God, the same always in the past, present, and in the, I say future, but in the past, present, and the scripture doesn't say future. It says, yeah, okay, we'll take it. We'll go with that. But it's, okay. I think forever, right? Okay. See, got to keep that machine going. This is what happens when you go on vacation, you know? All right. So, you know, you look at examples in Scripture. So God gives us those examples for a reason, right? So we know, like, the Israelites went into bondage in Egypt, obviously, 400 years. And, you know, the persecution against them was enormous. They were enslaved, right? So that was the whole purpose of Egypt, was to use them as labor. So they became slaves in the home. They became slaves out in the field, working the garden, farms, building the pyramids, all these things, making these idols that different gods of Egypt. And, you know, all that persecution over 400 years, and it was one of those things that God used. So that, did the people just crumble and fade away? Were there no more Jews left after 400 years because of the persecution? No. When they came out of Egypt, there was over 1 million Jews. When they went into Egypt, how many were there? Like, it was Joseph's family, right? I forget the number, but it was like 26, something in that area. 26 came out as 1.5 million. So, you know, 400 years, it's a long time. But, you know, 400 years, I'm not going to have 1.5 million Batistas walking around. So, you know, it's a lot. But that's because God was in that situation, right? So he had them as a chosen people. But the persecution upon them only made them stronger. They came out and went into the wilderness. And that persecution that they faced allowed them to come out being a very physically fit, hardy people, so that they could go and defeat their enemies. So does God know what he's doing? Yes. Even while they were servants and involved in hard manual labor, God said, I'm going to use that to make you a stronger people so that when you come out of Egypt, you're going to be able to fight for the things that I want you to fight for to go into that promised land. Folks, we are supposed to be spiritually like them. We are supposed to be stronger every day in our spiritual walk with the Lord, so that one day, well, not one day, each day as we walk out of here, we are able to fight that fight that God has asked us to fight. And we don't want to be wimps. We don't want to, you know, fall back and fall away and say, well, I'm sure God picked somebody else for this, not me. Well, that's not true. Everything that we've read today throughout the worship, every song that we sang, God was preparing us to go to heaven. But he says, while we are here yet, we are to do his will on this earth. So, you know, we have something that God wants us to do. Now, these people that we look at as being heroes, we said they were overcomers. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verses Yeah, 1 and 2. Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2. Just go back one. We're going to spend a lot of time in Hebrews, but there are a couple other places we want to jump. Now, we talk about faith, right? And we mentioned this the last time. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Did I mention verses 1 and 2? Yeah, okay. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. So these people that he then goes on to list in this chapter, he says they had a good report. Now, if you look at the phrase good report, you'll see that it talks about the fact that they were being witness of something. So what were they a witness of? Well, they were a witness of their faith in God. So everything that came upon them, they didn't crumble and just say, oh, woe is me. They rose up and said, you know, my God is the God of all creation. He's the one who spoke everything into existence. So he's the great God. He's the King of Kings, right? So they have this understanding. So even though they go through these trials, what is their thinking? Their thinking is, what can I do through this to still glorify my Maker, right? So it's a difficult thing to do. You know, when trials come upon you, it's hard to not look at the problem. But you have to look and say, what can I glorify God in the midst of this? And if you can find that, even if it's just a little sliver of something, then live for that and allow that to be the thing that carries you through. Go to the Lord and say, I know this is for my good. Now, the trick is that temptations, we call temptation, it's a universal truth. Everybody has temptation, whether you're saved or you're not saved. But for the saved, the temptation is different. And that's the thing that's important for us to understand. Temptation is something that can have dual meaning. Possibly even three meanings, but today I'm looking at two. But one, when you're tempted, it is an affliction or a trial, a testing. And the other one is that where the temptation persuades you or entices you to sin. So I'm going to say it again. The first one is being afflicted, tried, or tested. See, the first one is a testing or a trial that God allows to come upon us. Sometimes God can even bring upon us to test our faith. But the second one, God never tempts the believer to sin. But God might allow a temptation and then see whether or not your faith in him is strong enough to make you turn from that sin. But the second one is a temptation that persuades or entices to sin. Now, I want to look at the first one, because people are unhappy when you say God can tempt you. But see, when you look at this chapter, chapter 11 that we were in, and you go to verse 17 of that chapter, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and that he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. Well, when he was tried by who? God. God told him to go up into the mount and offer up his son. And did Abraham say, wait a minute, God? No. You told me that when I was 100 years old, I was going to have a son who would be the seed that would bring this nation to be like the multitude of the sand of the seas. What do you mean you want me to offer him up right now? It's his only begotten son. So if he offered him up, what would happen? The promise of God would be of none effect, right? Well, God can't be a liar. So Abraham reaches out and says, okay, I'm going to do it because you have asked me to do it. But see, God is the one who tempted him. But God is also the one who stopped him from doing it. It was a trial of Abraham's faith. Will you do what I have asked you to do, even to the extent where I say, I want your son to be a sacrifice unto me? Yes, he did. That's a hard thing to do. But luckily, at this point, God isn't calling us to make those choices right now. Right now, I don't know. Maybe in the future, but not right now. But see, God was the one who asked him to do this. It was a trial of his faith. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, it says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? See, we're talking trials, testing, and temptation. So if God chastens you, there's a reason for that. There's something going on in our lives that God says needs to be corrected. So God, being a loving Father, will come and say, I'm going to chasten you to try to correct that now. Because what happens? You know, if you think about, see, I like science and I like space. But if you think about how you had like the manned moon landing, right? They would mathematically have to calculate what the trajectory was of the rocket in order to know that in 4 days, when they get to the moon's not going to be over there and we're over here, right? So if you're off by even 1 degree, you miss the moon. It's 280,000 miles away. 1 degree and you're off into space somewhere, right? So they have to be correct. Well, God says, look, when you sin, even that little sin can throw your entire path off, your future path, where you're walking to, all the decisions you want to make, all the things that you say, I'm preparing my life for, right? My college, my employment, who I want to marry, and all that kind of stuff. You make the wrong decision today, it can have a huge impact on your life going forward. And that's the whole idea. So we need to understand, God will chasten us at the beginning when he says, hey, you're thinking you're going to step out into this, but I want you not to do that. So I'm going to chasten you and bring you back. It's just like parents, right? You have things that your kids want to do. I want to stick my finger in that light socket. I want to touch the top of the stove. I want to go run across the street without looking, right? We teach our kids those things. Why? Because we're terrible parents? No, because we love our kids and we don't want to see them get hurt. But see, the problem we have is we don't know 30 years from now what's our child going to be doing. We only know the moment. We need to protect them at the moment until they're able to understand themselves. This is a bad thing, right? So we work with them to make sure that they don't do that. But God knows the future. God knows, if I step out and I do that sin today, what's the ramification of that sin in my life 20 years from now, 40 years from now, 60 years from now? He knows. And he says, no, I will not allow that unless you exercise your will over my will. So if you say, I will do that anyway, then God's not going to stop you. All he can do is put the roadblocks up and say, it's a bad idea. That's why you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit tells you, this is a bad idea. I don't know anybody who goes off and does something that they don't feel guilty of, but they rationalize in their mind, it's okay. This one time, it's okay. Well, you know how many kids have died, young people have died? Because they said, well, everybody else is taking these pills. I'll just do it once. And then what do they find out? It's laced with fentanyl and they're done. They're gone. Well, you can't do that. You have to know This is not something that God would want me to do. It pollutes the body. All right. Now, you say, well, that's unfair. God's unfair. He shouldn't be trying me. He shouldn't be testing me. Well, why? Did I not say that we are in the image of his son? Charles Spurgeon, my quote for today, God had one son without sin, Jesus Christ, but he never had a son without trial. See, trials came into Christ's life just like they come into ours. God isn't asking us to go through something that his own son didn't go through. So why would we think God should treat us better than his own son? He shouldn't. He actually should treat us a lot worse than his own son. But he doesn't, because he loves us as much as his own son. And probably even more, if you think about it, because he allowed his son to die for our sins. So it's an amazing thing to think about. See, our perception of things is off when we look at things like this. We read it and we say, it's unfair. Well, who's it unfair to? Well, we think it's unfair to us. But look at it in the realm of God. Is it unfair of God to have allowed his son to die for our sins? Well, you can say, yes, it was. But you know what? We are the ones who are rewarded because of that. So we should be thankful. We shouldn't be saying God is unjust. He's not unjust. That's the love of God, unconditional love. He loved us so much that he allowed his son to go to the cross for our sins so that we could have the righteousness of Christ and be allowed to go and become partakers of a heavenly hope. That's a joy, folks. So when we have trials, are we going to sit there and say, oh, woe is me, God, what are you doing in my life? I chose to be a follower of Christ. I shouldn't have these problems. No. You can't think like that. You have to start to think in the spiritual realm. Think of things the way God would have you. And then Hebrews chapter 4, just so you understand. I think most of you are familiar with this, but Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. This whole chapter is speaking about the high priest, and Jesus Christ is the high priest. And it says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You know what that means? When you're sad, he's sad. When you're happy, he's happy. But when you're hurting, he hurts too. But was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. So we know that he was tempted. But also what we need to know is that there was a reason for him to go through these trials. Did God have to come to the earth as a man? He's God. He could have just said, I'm going to get rid of all the sin on this earth and I'm going to just start over. Just like in Noah's day, right? But he didn't start over in Noah's day because he still had Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. They still had the sin nature. And that is a thing that carries forward in everybody. But here in chapter 2 of Hebrews, verses 16 to 18, he says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, speaking of Christ, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. That means he came into this earth as a person, as in carnal flesh, human, 100% human. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. So he was merciful and faithful in the things pertaining to God. His father had a plan, and he came to this earth to fulfill that plan. So he was faithful to his father. But see, he was faithful to his father, but in accordance with what he had to do, knowing that it was also going to be of benefit to the creation. His brethren, that's us. And then to finish it, it says, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. That word succor, it's a serious comfort to provide. Like he's compassionate, he's empathetic in what we're going through. Why? Because he went through it too. So he didn't just say, oh, well, you know, my creation is having a hard time. I don't know, I don't understand, you know, this whole, I lost a baby thing. My child died and, so-and-so is sick or, you know, whatever. He knows all that. He knows how it feels for that to happen. So do you think he saw death when he was on this earth? Absolutely. Did he have, we had the mother that had lost a son and he came and touched the briar and raised him from the dead. Why? Because he had compassion on her. That was her only son, right? So, you know, he feels everything we feel. So he wants to be of comfort to us. That's important for us to know. We don't have a God who's so distant that we don't have any way to know him, and he has no way to know us. He wants to know us. That's why we come to him in prayer. All right. I'm going to try to do this quick, but okay. So one of the other reasons, so we say, you know, man is tested. Let me say this. Part of the reason for the chastening that comes, the testing, the trial of our faith, is because God wants to purify us. He wants us to be holy, just like he is holy. And in order to do that, you have to cut away the sin, right? So when you cut something away, sometimes it's painful. And God knows that. But see, he's preparing us. Just like he's preparing a place for us in heaven, he's preparing us to be worthy of that place in heaven. So he needs to cut away some of those things that cause us problems sometimes. Now, I'm going to jump forward, and I got to get to the second meaning of this, because we talk about the fact that the tempting is an enticing or something that persuades us to go after our sin, right? And we understand. We talked about the fact that, Noah was saved with his family, but see, they still had a sin nature because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and all of their descendants were then born with that sin nature. So we naturally are drawn to sin. It's just something that is a part of who we are. But see, that's before we get saved. So the bad news is, if you're not saved and you're being drawn into something, whether it be drugs, alcohol, sexual, whatever, those things are natural for the man, the carnal flesh. They want to go that way. Now, sometimes we can fight against it, right? We war against it, right? But see, the problem is that we can war against it, and we can be successful for a period of time. The unsaved person I'm talking about here, they're successful for a couple days. They're successful for a season of time, but the pull is too strong. See, they can't overcome the darkness. They can't overcome the sin on their own. Only believers have the ability to go and turn from that sin, because God broke the power of sin in our lives. So we have the Holy Spirit in us. We have the power of God saying, look, you can turn away from that sin. You don't have to go that way anymore. See, Paul's telling us about that struggle. We still have a carnal flesh, but we have a spirit within us that says, no, don't allow the carnal flesh to go in that direction. You're a spiritual being now. You've been born again. You're a new creation. So, yeah, we're a new creation, but we're still living in this world. So we still have that temptation. You make that decision for Christ, just like these people of faith that have made the decision that they're going to walk with God. Now they didn't make a decision for Christ because Christ didn't come yet. Now, Christ appeared in a Christophany in certain cases, but he didn't go to the cross and die for their sins. But they had faith in God, and because of that faith, they were able to overcome. So we have not only the faith, faith is a substance of things not seen, but the evidence of things hoped for. So we know that we have faith because we know what we're hoping for. We know what God has told us is waiting for us. If we didn't have this book, we would be lost just like the rest of the world. But the book tells us everything that has happened, tells us everything that is yet to happen, tells us everything that is yet happening in your life. Do you think this book is not current events? Look at the world around you. God told us how bad it was going to get. It's getting bad. So, you know, it's current. But we look at it, we say, I don't want to sin because I'm a believer. But the world can't do that. The world doesn't have that ability. So, in the book of Romans, one time we're going to come out of Hebrews. Stay in Hebrews, but Romans chapter 6, probably a familiar verse, I think, to most people. Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 17. It says, but God be thanked that ye were. That's past tense, folks. If you've put your faith and trust in Christ, you were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So see, God says, be ye holy as I am holy. So he wants us to yield ourselves to righteousness unto holiness. So if we yield ourselves to that righteousness that we have only because Jesus Christ gave it to us, then we are yielding to the righteousness of Christ and we become holy without sin. We are pure in the eyes of God. So that's one of our premises today. You have to be saved. You have to yield to the righteousness of Christ. Now, I'm going to try to get this last one in here before time expires. But, God tells us, we read it. We don't like the idea that, in order to be a hero of the faith, I have to be faithful and then endure these trials. But what would it be if God just told you, oh, you could be a hero of the faith just by being faithful. And then when the trial came, you would be like, well, nobody told me this was going to happen, right? Well, see, God's not like that. God tells you this is the good news and this is the bad news. Now, now that you have the full picture, you can make the right decision. So if you say you want to be a Christian, you want to be a Christ follower, and I tell you there's blessings and things that are going to come upon you, now you know the full picture. Now the decision that you make is a decision that you make with all the facts, right? We all want to make decisions with all the facts. So God gives us all the facts. Now, I probably should have had you stay over in Romans. But Romans chapter 8, we have a lot of people who are Christians. Or at least claim to be Christians, right? And what happens is, they say they accept Christ as their Savior, and that's wonderful. I don't stand here today to doubt whether they made an honest confession of their faith. But see, when you make that profession and then nothing happens, your life doesn't change, then it causes people to doubt. Is it true or not true? There's a point of us where once we accept Christ as our Savior, that's just the beginning. That's where he talked about us being babes, right? We need to now grow as Christians. When Christ chose his apostles and said, you're now going to be my disciples, you're going to be the ones that are in training under my teaching, did he just snap his fingers and say, okay, now you know everything? No. He spent 3+ years with them, walking with them, teaching them along the way, and then came back for another 40 days after he even rose from the dead because they needed to know more. They weren't ready. So, folks, when we become Christians, we're not ready day one. We need to say, what is it that I need to do? I need to get into this word. I need to learn more about what it is to be a Christian. I need to learn what it is to be a Christ follower. Why are these heroes of the faith lifted up like they are? Well, they're lifted up like they are because they showed themselves to be faithful to God. And we need to look at that. We need to say, I too want that, right? Now, in Romans chapter 8, we're going to probably conclude here. I won't get to the second half of my message, but verse 28, we're going to start with Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So you have to be called of God. You have to be saved. So when we talk about this, we understand what God is telling us is that all those temptations, those trials, those testings that come into our lives, they're all for our good. But not only for our good, sometimes they're for the good of other people. See, we don't want to get self-centered, right? You say, well, gee, I wonder what God's doing to make me a better person. Well, you know, he might not be doing anything to make you a better person, but he might be doing something to make somebody else a better person who knows you. See, we have people who are suffering today, who are going through all kinds of things and may even die. And I know people who just will not come to the Lord because they were like, look at what happened to my loved one. Don't talk to me about a loving God. Well, you know what? You're talking about God. Just the fact that they went through what they went through and died, you're talking about God. So, you know, he's getting your attention. He may not have been able to do that if all he did was allow them to go through a trial and then recover. Then what possible good would that have done if you would have just said, oh, wow, that doctor worked out an amazing miracle in their life, right? All the glory goes to the doctor, or all the glory goes to the person. So that's not the case. We have to understand, all things work for good according to his purpose. Verse 29. Honest, I am going to close here. And we know, I'm sorry. Yeah, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So God already knew that one day some of us were going to make a decision to follow Christ. And because of that, he's the one who's working in us to conform us to the image of his son. It's not anything we're doing. We couldn't possibly live up to the standard of Jesus Christ. But God is working in us because he wants us to be in the image of his son. Now, that may not fully happen until we're in heaven, but he's working on us right now. And then the last verse is 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, because, you know, he talked about predestination in the prior verse, he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So, you see, this is a process, folks. See, you were predestinated. God said, I know they're going to make that decision. At some point in their life, they're going to make that decision. Now you're the called. You made the decision. You are a Christ follower now. And then because of that, you are now justified. So when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin anymore. You are justified in his eyes. And then he says, and then he's also going to glorify you. So think of it, folks. All because of the work of Jesus Christ. We are on this road to the place where we're going to be glorified one day. That's not anything I can do, not anything you can do, but it's what God is doing in our lives. So if you have problems in your life today, don't focus on the problem. Focus on what God is doing and see if you can understand what he's trying to do. And then the next time we get together, we're going to continue, like you want to continue talking about trials, right? But it gets better. Believe me, it gets better. Okay, so we'll stop here.